I'm going to do it again. Good morning. There we go. Good to see you this morning. Good to be with you. Great, great way to start a week. To be in the Lord's church, to study from His holy word, His simple, His beautiful, His powerful word, to do so in spirit and in truth. What a glorious beginning to a good week. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about assessing where we are religiously, and we were talking about lessons in regard to religion. And let me just say, we've got a lot of visitors here, and we're grateful for your presence. I do want to make a point saying that there's a fill-in-the-blank outline that is available for our morning service. If you do not have a copy but would like a copy, we've got some individuals in the back ready to pass those out. Just raise your hand and we'll get a copy to you. Certainly a tool for you to take home, to review at your own leisure, to verify that what you heard today in worship is found in Scripture. And ultimately that is what we seek to do at every service. But we've been talking about religion, and can you wholeheartedly recommend your religion to the whole world? Remember several weeks back, and then we talked about what are some reasons why I should consider changing my religion, and that led into a study, a series of studies that we began last week on why I am a member of the Church of Christ. You remember as we started that series of studies, it was based upon the idea, the premise that, you know, if someone were to ask you why you are a member of the Lord's church, why you're a member of the Church of Christ, could you give them a good, sound, biblical answer? You know, we certainly have a responsibility to do so. The Apostle Peter said that we are to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us of the hope that we have with meekness and fear, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. We have that responsibility to share with individuals why we have the hope of heaven, how we came to have this blessed hope of heaven. And brethren and friends, you cannot address the subject of our hope for heaven apart from the church. Because as we learn in Acts 2 verse 47, the saved are added to the church. And so in order to be the saved, to have the hope of heaven, you must be and continue to be faithful members of the Lord's church. Now, this series of studies is actually intended to help us be able to give good, sound, biblical reasons as to why we are members of the Lord's church. You remember, it's not a, it may sound reasonable, in our, mindset, but it's not a good reason to say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because that was the church to which my parents were members. Or I'm a member of the Church of Christ because that's the religion in which I was raised. It's certainly not good enough to say I'm a member of the Church of Christ because that church was closest to where I live. And it's not good enough to say that church, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because, you know, it's got the nicest facilities in town. That's not good, sound, biblical reasons. And perhaps we have visitors this morning, or maybe we'll listen online that are not members of the Lord's church. But let me ask it this way: are you a member of your particular religious body because it's close to what we find in the Bible, and that's good enough for you? Are you a member of that religious body because you think one religion is as good as another, and that's good enough for you? Well, I hope that this series of studies helps us to come to a knowledge, an understanding of what is a good, sound Bible reason to be members of the Church of Christ. And I encourage you to engage in this study with an open and an honest heart. Last week we talked about the fact that it is a good and sound Bible reason to say I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder, Jesus Christ, who said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, Matthew 16:18. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it was built on the scriptural foundation, Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church on this rock. I will build my church. And that rock is a foundation truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is that foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 11, and we see several other places in scripture that support that as well, such as Ephesians 2 and in verse 20. Well, that was our study last week. Well, this morning, as we continue our study, it's a good, sound Bible reason to say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because she was founded at the scriptural place. She was founded at the scriptural place. That place is Jerusalem. If a person should be a member of a religious organization, a religious institution, a religious body that was founded, that was established or originated in Rome or in Germany or England or Salt Lake City or New York City or any other city other than the city of Jerusalem, such a one cannot be a member of the Lord's church. The Lord's church did not originate, did not start, did not have her beginning in any of these places. Any of these other places other than Jerusalem. You cannot be a member of the New Testament church, friends, unless you're a member of the church that was founded, that was established in the scriptural place, and that place is Jerusalem. Now you're saying, preacher, you have told me that time and time again, but you've not shown me that in scripture. That's what we're going to do this morning. As we answer the question as to how can you show me in scripture that the scriptural place for the church to be established, to be founded, to begin is the city of Jerusalem. Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Oh, this study is going to be, I hope you're as excited as I am, and I want to share it with you in an enthusiastic way, because this study shows how that Old Testament and the New Testament are one volume. They came from the same mind, the mind of God. Notice the connection. As we consider some passages that point to Jerusalem as being the place where the Lord's church was established, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What do we learn from this prophecy? What can we see from Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3? Number one, we recognize the identification of the object, the subject matter is the Lord's house. The Lord's house would be established. The last word in that text said Jerusalem. The location is identified as Jerusalem. Concerning the Lord's house, she would be exalted above the hills, and all nations would flow to it. Oh, I like Acts 10 and verse 34 says, my God is shows no partiality, but whoever in any nation, whoever fears God and does His will is God's family. God is not partial in regard to color or gender. He's partial to His word. He's partial to His will. And all nations shall flow to His, Scripture says. Also, the time of fulfillment would be in the latter days or the last days. That's a subject matter that has been on the mind of many religious individuals, not only today, but in years past. But when were or when will the latter days be? Well, we'll answer that in just a moment. As to the identity of the Lord's house, that's the subject matter of Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. What's the identity of the Lord's house? Well, Paul, the apostle, in the New Testament, spoke of the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And he says that for us, and that is what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. The Lord's house, the house of God, is the church of the living God. And Isaiah says that she would be established in Jerusalem in the last days. So that's what we find in that one simple text, Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. Now we go over to Micah chapter 4. In Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I'm going to read this. You'll see that this is just a really almost a verbatim prophetic statement from as was given by Isaiah. Micah 4, verses 1 and 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His path. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Almost verbatim. Then you go to Zechariah 1, verse 16. Zechariah 1, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Once again, the Holy Spirit taught the scriptural church was to have her origin, she was to begin, she was to start in Jerusalem. So we see that in Isaiah, we see that in Micah, we see it in Zechariah. Oh, that's all Old Testament. Well, what did we read just before I came up here and started talking? Go back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Bible students will recognize this section of Scripture as being our Lord's giving of the worldwide commission, the Great Commission. It teaches us that the same thing, that Jerusalem was to be the starting place of the church, the church that He promised to build in Matthew 16, verse 18. In Luke chapter 24, beginning there in verse 46, Christ said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Notice verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all, what? Nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And what did he say to his apostles? Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. What do we learn from our Lord's great commission, his statement just prior to his ascension into heaven? Christ had to suffer. He had to rise from the dead before repentance and remission of sins could be preached in his name. This had to happen first. The proclamation of this message was to begin in Jerusalem. The apostles were to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And we know that power is the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom we read concerning in John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:12-13. Now consider the fulfillment of these passages. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit could not descend until first Christ had ascended. We know this because Jesus said in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away," this is Jesus saying, "if I do not ascend up into heaven, if I do not go back up into heaven, the Helper," who is that? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him," not a glorified it, but him, "to you." Well, the apostles saw, go over to Acts 1:9. Acts 1:9. The apostles saw Jesus ascend out of their sight. When he, Christ, had spoken these things to them, while they watched, he, Christ, was taken up, and a cloud received him, what? Out of their sight. The apostles were commanded to tarry in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus said in Luke 24. Well, after the apostles watched the Lord's ascension, Acts 1:12 says what? They returned to Jerusalem. They returned to the appointed place, and there they tarried. The apostles were to be clothed with power from on high. Take your Bibles to Acts 2. In Acts 2, beginning there in verse 1, here's where we see the fulfillment. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, this is the first day of Pentecost after our Lord's resurrection and ascension up into heaven. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It is so beautiful to see the Bible as one single unit. The Holy Spirit was to come, Jesus said. And we see that he did come to Jerusalem on the first day of Pentecost following our Lord's resurrection. What else did Jesus say? He said, the word of the Lord was to go forth from Jerusalem in the last days. Well, that's also what we read in Isaiah and again in Micah. We have fulfillment of this prophecy in Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14 through verse 42. I read fast. I'm not going to read that. It's in your Bible. So I want you to read that today. But you see, the word of the Lord was to go forth from Jerusalem in the last days or the latter days. We have the fulfillment of that prophecy in Acts 2, 14 through 42. What was happening? Peter was preaching a sermon. A stirring sermon by Peter was preached where? In Jerusalem. This occurred in the last days. Well, preacher, how do you know that? Here's beauty upon beauty in beauty. Because Peter quoted Joel's prophecy in Joel 2, 28 through 32. And that prophecy is proof that what was transpiring that day was what Joel prophesied would come in what? The last days. So we have the right place, Jerusalem. And you have the right time, last days. Furthermore, repentance and remission of sins was to be preached in the Lord's name beginning at Jerusalem. That's what Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 47. And that's exactly what Peter did. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, in Jerusalem, in the midst of this stirring sermon, what did he say? In verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brethren and friends, the Lord's house, the church, was to be established in Jerusalem. When? In the last days. That, my friends, is when and where the New Testament church was established. In Acts 2, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word, this is Peter preaching God's word, and those who gladly received that message with an open and honest heart knew that to be the truth, they were what? Baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Added to whom? Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Beginning at this time, beginning there in Acts chapter 2, we find the church is spoken of as a reality. It's not coming. It's not near at hand. It's not yet to be established. It's here. And everything before Acts 2 said the church was spoken of coming. It was still prior. These things were spoken prior to the establishment of the church. So before Acts 2, still to come. After Acts 2, already here. Acts 2 is what? What the people say a lot of times? The hub of the Bible. It's either pointing to it or pointing back to it. But Acts 2 is key. According to the prophecies and their fulfillment, the Lord's church, the church of Christ, had her origin in the city of Jerusalem. This, friend, is the church of which I am a member. And this, my friend, is the church one must be a member in order to be saved. Now, in a little time that I have left this morning, planting the same church, planting the New Testament church, the first century church, in any community, in any age, depends upon sowing the same seed. Sowing the same seed. Even if a man, think about it now, even if a man could trace his institution, his religious institution, and he can go year by year, and he could trace it back to its establishment, he would still have no assurance that that body in which he is in right now is identical to what it was when it first began. There's no assurance there. Because religion, in a very broad sense, in a very general sense, has evolved. In religion, in general, over a period of years, religious institutions, and I'm going to be sad, but I'm going to be honest, and I'm going to say even the Lord's church could so apostatize, fall away from the pattern, that she is no longer the Lord's church. And she's no longer the same as she was originally. But that's not a surprise. The Apostle Paul said there would come an apostasy or a falling away. In Acts 20, verses 29 through 30, and I'm going to plug the Bible class in Ephesians. We talked about this right here, Paul's relationship with the Ephesians. He's addressing the Ephesian elders. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves." This is the warning of the establishment of denominations. Paul was telling the Ephesian elders, you be watchful because denominationalism is coming. These perverse things are coming. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit, Paul, Peter, John, all the penmen of Scripture were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You believe a lie long enough, you're going to deceive yourself into thinking it's the truth. Paul's saying this is, he said this in the first century. He said these individuals speaking perverse things, what are they going to, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So Paul said, there's an apostasy coming. There's a falling away coming. Keep alive. Keep alert. Keep awake. Keep sober minded about this. What did John say? He said, do not believe every spirit. What is that? I'm talking about every teaching, every doctrine, every religious practice. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. These passages make it clear that in time, religious error, religious institutions would grow out of the true church. And that's exactly what has happened. Therefore, we had better be genuinely interested and sincerely careful that we're sowing the same seed that the apostles sowed. Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. Luke 8 verse 11. If we sow the same seed that the apostles sowed, the same church will come forth. Because Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. We all know from creation that it was God's design that every seed would produce after itself. You sow corn, you get corn. Well, when the seed of the kingdom was sown in the first century, the end result was not different denominations. And today, if the seed of the kingdom is planted in its purity, in its entirety, we're not going to reap a denomination. We're going to have the church of Christ. Denominations exist today. Why? Because what Paul said, some would come from among them and speak perverse things. Denominations exist today because the seed of man has been sown, not the seed of God. And you can see Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Now I'm going to say this. We should know that even if all the corn that's planted on the earth and it's come up out of the ground, if all the corn was destroyed from all over, corn would not be gone forever so long as it existed in seed form. You can destroy every corn crop in the world, but if you've got one corn seed, corn still exists. Because you sow corn, you get corn. People will say this, that, and the other about the Church of Christ and the Dark Ages and this, that, and the other. But as long it is so, what is true of the physical seed is true of the spiritual seed. As long as the seed of the kingdom exists, the true church will never be destroyed. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. You know what he's saying? Great nations will come and go. Empires will come and go. Opposition will rise and go. Critics will rise and go. What do you say? My words will by no means pass away. You have the seed of the kingdom. You have the word of God. You sow it, you're going to reap the church of Christ. We'll have the scriptural church in any community, in any age, if we do what Paul and Apollos did. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. I hope when you leave this morning, you leave with a greater, more powerful, genuine love for an amazing God and a powerful word. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Why? Because it is established by the scriptural builder, Christ, built upon the scriptural foundation, Christ, and was established in the scriptural place, Jerusalem. We're starting to build a number of different good, sound Bible reasons as to why I am a member of the Church of Christ. God willing, next week we're going to add to that list. Make plans now to be here if you can. This time we have the opportunity to extend the invitation to those in this assembly. This is an opportunity where if you in your heart, upon self-examination, do not believe that you are right with God, and that if Jesus were to come toward this earth in the next few moments, you're not going to meet Him up in the air, then we can address that now. There may be some here this morning who have not yet put on Christ in baptism. We got water, and it's adequate. There's much water, enough water. You can be in Christ before you leave here this morning. If you are in Christ, but you strayed from the faith, you can repent, confess, and be restored. This isn't the doctrine of David Bourne. This isn't the doctrine of any religious body. This is the doctrine of Christ. And that doctrine is repent and be restored and let the brethren pray for you. We can all walk out of here. Every accountable soul can walk out of this building this morning right and ready with God. If you have a need of any kind, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand and together we sing.